1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Grateful that you're with us this morning. We want to continue looking at 1 Peter, and this morning we want to consider what it might look like to be a humble husband. There is a masculine crisis in our culture today. There's great misunderstanding of what it means to be a man, what manhood looks like, what masculinity consists of. Oftentimes, we swing between two erring poles. On the one hand, we think masculinity is bound up in a cultural form of machismo, like being tough, being strong, liking trucks and sports and things like that. That's what it means to be a man. Or we swing the pendulum to the other side, and we think what it means to be a man is to be a nice guy. That tends to be kind of the cultural Christian understanding of manhood, just being a nice guy. Both of those poles, both of those extremes really miss the mark of true biblical masculinity. True biblical masculinity actually charts a different path. It goes a third way. True masculinity, one author has said, rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, and invests eternally. That's a biblical portrait of masculinity. And in that, you should notice that those are principles that get applied and lived out then within a cultural context. We're not talking about specific cultural manifestations of masculinity. We don't want to err on the side of machismo. We also don't want to err on the side of thinking that a true man who maybe knows God is very nice, somewhat passive, sits back, watches the world around him, just doesn't get into trouble. And so instead, we need a different course. And that's why our passage this morning is so helpful and is a challenge to every man in this room. Because notice that as we talk about true biblical masculinity, it has nothing to do with being married or unmarried. Rather, masculinity is about a heart that's being formed, that you would become a certain kind of person. And so even as we look at a text that's specifically focused and spoken towards husbands, we need to understand that if you're a man in this room, that God wants to speak into your life this morning. This passage is extremely valuable and important for us. Now, you might be wondering, though we didn't read the verses from last week, why are there six verses addressed to women and one verse, only one verse addressed to men? It seems like the balance is kind of upset there. What's going on? I think on the one hand, we just need to understand that this is Peter's care and concern for women. Like his care and concern for the women in the churches that he's writing to because of their cultural context, because of the situation and the circumstances that they are experiencing, he wants to care for them well. On the other hand, I think it's also probably the case that it just displays how simple men are. Women, you're complex. You're a mystery, an enigma, wrapped up in a riddle. We don't get you. Men are quite simple. We're either hungry or we're angry. We want to talk about sports or our hobbies. Like, that's it. No, but in this, rather, it's really not a simple or a simplistic portrait of true biblical masculinity. In fact, in this verse, there is a great comprehensive scope and implications for our lives today. And so Peter wants to address every man in this room today. He wants us to understand that a humble husband works for his wife's flourishing. A humble husband works for his wife's flourishing. Let's look again at the text. Just one verse, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We have two commands in this text. Live with your wife in an understanding way. Second, show honor to the wife. And so a humble husband lives with his wife in an understanding way. The verse begins with that word, likewise. We've talked about this before, but that word likewise does a couple of things. One, it shows us that Peter is addressing a new group of people. So he's addressing husbands, but he's doing more than that. He's not just saying, hey, I'm shifting gears and I'm going to talk to a different group of people. We talk to all Christians. We talk to what it looks like for believers to submit to ruling authorities. We talked about what it looks like for employees to submit to their employers. Last week, likewise, we talked to wives, and this week, likewise, we're talking to men. But he's doing more than that, because what he's doing is he's drawing our attention back to verse 18. There in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. That phrase, with all respect, is not talking about respect to the employer. It's talking primarily about a fear, a reverence, and awe that we're to give to God himself. That word respect is used earlier in chapter 1, we saw, pointing out that we're to live in this great reverential awe and wonder and worship of God himself. And so then last week in verse 1, when he says, likewise, wives, live in all respect. Live in this awe-filled worship and wonder of God himself. And now he shifts gears and he's speaking to husbands. Husbands, you, likewise, live in awe-filled wonder and worship of God. So what he wants us to understand is biblical masculinity, what it looks like to live as a man, what it looks like to live as a husband. It begins with our relationship to God himself. That's the centerpiece. Like, if you want to understand how to live as a humble husband who lives with his wife in an understanding way, who shows her honor, it will only happen as you grow in your relationship with God himself. And he fills and enfleshes this by showing us we need to cultivate our relationship with God. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. What this means literally is to live with your wives in all knowledge. And on the one hand, he's speaking specifically about knowing our wives, but he uses that phrase in a general way so that he draws our attention once again that we're to live our lives with respect to God. We're to live in all knowledge of who he is. We're to be students of God, students of his word, students of his will. Like, if you want to grow in humility in a way that expresses biblical masculinity, that provides for the flourishing of other people, it's going to start, it must start with God himself. One person said it this way, maturity in the Lord is prerequisite to maturity in marriage. So if we're going to grow in humility that is expressed in understanding our wives, then we're going to have to grow in a relationship with the Lord himself. That's where it begins. But this is surely pointing us to the kind of intimate knowledge that husbands are to have of their wives. Like, men, if you're married, you're called to be a student of her heart. Like, you're called to grow in your understanding of who she is, of what makes her tick. We saw last week the call on the wife is to cultivate the hidden person of the heart. Who is she in the hidden person of her heart? Your job, if you will, as a husband, is to explore the depths of who she is at the very core of her being. What makes her tick? What are her strengths? What are her weaknesses? What does she love? What does she enjoy? How can you honor her? What does it look like to invest in her that she might grow and flourish in Jesus? That's your job as a husband. Your job as a husband is to lead in such a way that it is expressed in her flourishing. You're to lead for her flourishing. Like, this is important to understand, because the call on a husband to lead his wife and his family well is not a call to lead from self-interest. Again, the common misunderstandings of masculinity in our world, in our churches, in our culture, is that essentially men live for themselves. Like, we have to learn how to become students of her heart, because we are hardwired to live for ourselves. I mean, every human being is. So it should not surprise us that when you enter into marriage, that as a husband, you're going to continue to struggle to live for yourself over and above anyone else. And Peter wants us to understand, no, you're to be a student of her heart. You're to grow to understand what makes her tick, so that you might be able to invest in her in a way that brings about her flourishing. Like, that's the goal. The goal is the flourishing of your wife and the flourishing of your marriage. That's the goal. You're to live a life for others. Like, in some ways, you could just think of what Peter is saying here as the expression of living for others as in the context of your role as a husband. Like, so believers are to live for the good of others. I mean, that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where God comes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to bless you. Why? So that you could be a blessing to the nations. And what we see unfold and unravel all throughout the scriptures is this picture and this portrait of how Christ followers are to live for the flourishing of others. To be, you have been blessed in Christ that you might become a blessing to others. Now, what might that look like as a husband? That's what Peter's drawing our attention to, that you would live for the flourishing of your wife. The only way that you're going to be able to live for the flourishing of your wife, the uniqueness that makes her her, is if you become a student of her heart. You have to know her. You have to grow to understand her. You have to spend time with her. That's the way that she'll flourish and grow up in Jesus. That's the way your marriage will flourish. Like, just because you know Jesus doesn't mean that your marriage is going to be perfect. But as you strive to cultivate your relationship with the Lord, and he's changing your heart and he's leading you in such a way that you're investing in your wife for her flourishing, there will be transformation that comes about in your life, in the life of your spouse, and even in your marriage. Now, the great temptation for every man in this room is the temptation of passivity. Like, passivity enters into the man's experience in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes to Eve and he deceives her. He challenges God's word. He causes her to believe that there's something better than God, something better than his word and his promise to her. And so she takes and she eats of the fruit. And what does it say? She gives it to her husband who was with her. He was there watching this all go down, allowing it to all happen in front of him. I find it interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says that it was Eve who was deceived, not Adam. We often read those words and we can kind of recoil. But what he's doing is placing greater weight and responsibility on Adam's actions, because that's exactly what unfolds in Genesis chapter 3. Eve was deceived by the serpent. Adam rushed headlong in, full aware of what was going down. He wasn't deceived. He deliberately chose to rebel because of his passivity. And so the great temptation of every man in this room and every husband in this room, it's a temptation to live from passivity that has plagued the human heart since the very beginning of all things. It's the tendency to see your home as a refuge for your relaxation rather than an environment in which you lead. And so you tend to come, and the temptation will be to come into your home, to disengage, to unwind, rather than coming in eager and ready to engage, invest, and steward that place of leadership that you're called to lead in. And so I think every man in this room, we have to take stock of our heart. Like, where have we rested and lived out of passivity? And when you find those places, you need to repent. Like, you need to turn from that passivity that leads you to disengage from your wife, disengage from your family. The passivity that causes you to be lazy. Lazy relationally, lazy socially, lazy in terms of your work life, lazy in terms of your failure to follow through. Like, those are things that we ought not just kind of push aside. Those are things that we need to repent of, that we might be changed and transformed from the inside out by the Spirit of God. Not only do we need to repent, there's probably a place and a time that we need to seek the forgiveness of our wives. Forgiveness for living out of passivity rather than engaging for her flourishing. So here's the question. What's your plan? What's your plan, guys, this week? Like, again, passivity leads us to fail to follow through. And what you have to understand is your good intentions are fine, but unless they lead to a place of follow through, they're pretty worthless, aren't they? So couple your good intentions. Like, I hear God, I'm hearing from the Spirit of God in this moment. I need to repent. I need to press in and engage my wife in meaningful ways. I know that's true. Now take a step and follow through with a plan. Find time to spend with her this week. Unhurried, undistracted time. Time where you're putting away your phone. You're away from distractions. Maybe it's after, if you have kids, it's after the kids have gone to sleep. Or if you're like us and our kids are older, it's like, man, going to sleep never happens. Like, I need them to be 5 again so they can go to bed at 8. But finding some time where there's without distraction, without interruption, where you can become a student of her heart. And maybe ask her this question, like, how can I grow in living with you in an understanding way? How can I grow in living with you in an understanding way? Like, I can promise you this. Your wife will feel loved, and she will feel cared for. She will feel understood. Not if you get defensive when you hear from her, but instead with a humble heart, asking her a simple question. Like, that's not a difficult question, is it? Ladies, like, let me encourage you. Like, you need to affirm your husband when he asks you that question. Like, those are things that come easy, typically, easier for you than they do for us as men. And so when your husband takes that step and he asks you that question, you need to know he is trying to lead courageously. And so he needs your affirmation. But also, limit your responses to one or two. You will serve him well. You will serve him well. You will serve us well, not only in our simple minds, but you will serve us well by not having a laundry list of all of the things that we have blown in the last week. let alone the history of our marriages. Like, but have something tangible. Like, how can he help you? Or how can he help grow in living with you in an understanding way? Because a humble husband works for his wife's flourishing. You have to understand that, men. Like, so here's the thing. Single dudes, you're not yet married. What does this mean for you? You need to cultivate a heart. You need to cultivate your heart in such a way that you're living for the flourishing of others. Ladies, does he serve? Does he care for others? Does he spend a whole lot of time on himself? Like, you need to, single guys, you need to find ways to invest in other people so that a heart will begin to form in you that cares more about others than yourself. A humble husband works for his wife's flourishing. A humble husband then honors his wife. Look again, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. Now, if you're like many, you've heard those words, you've read that word. I mean, we've been reading this passage for several weeks if you're in that Bible reading plan. And you might want to recoil, like, who does this guy think he is calling me weaker? Like, all that, there's two things we need to understand. One, the idea of being a vessel is a description of all humanity. It's used of men and women all throughout the scriptures. It's just a way of describing the human experience. One, it describes the purpose and the design of the Creator. Like, so there's this picture, like, you're a vessel. God has created you, and because you're a vessel, there's a certain purpose and design in his creation. That's part of what he wants us to understand, but he says to show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. What he doesn't mean is that you're somehow weaker intellectually, morally, emotionally, spiritually. That's not what he's talking about. What he means in the first place is something very simple and fundamental to biology, and that is typically women are weaker physically. That's part of what he means. He's just speaking of the general rule. Yes, there are some of you who are much stronger than me. I get it. But generally speaking, it is the case that women are physically weaker than men. So that should point us to all kinds of implications, right? Like, men, you shouldn't use your physical strength to domineer and to control. You shouldn't use your physical strength to bully and to intimidate. Like, this indirectly has lots to say about the issue of abuse within marriage. Like, ladies, like, you should not hear Peter speaking to you saying that you need to just put up with physical or emotional abuse. Like, a husband who's following after Jesus won't live like that. And so you need to be safe. Like, you need to find help, and you need to move into a place where you're safe. You should never hear anyone tell you that you're supposed to live with that. Emotional, spiritual, physical abuse. He's also then speaking, the weaker vessel is a description just of the physical weakness. But he's also speaking about the vulnerability of the woman in our culture who's married. On the one hand, I mean, this is heightened when you think about the context of the first century. I mean, where men could just leave women behind, like, no questions asked. It doesn't sound a whole lot different today, does it? And so there is a great vulnerability. Like, women, when they enter into a relationship as a wife, they're opening themselves up to great vulnerability. A woman who is going to live by God's word and seek to humbly submit to her husband's leadership has opened herself up to be very vulnerable. And And in our culture, I mean, we see this happen. Like when spouses divorce, the bulk of responsibility, oftentimes, I know there are exceptions, but there's a general reason why we talk about single mothers often. We talk about single fathers very little. It has nothing to do with insensitivity. It has to do with the weight of balance there. Like, there's a great vulnerability that a woman enters into when she says, I'm going to love you in such a way that I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to follow after your leadership. And because of that, like, you need to honor her. You don't manipulate, but instead you show honor. Show honor to the woman. It's interesting, that word woman here is a little different than the typical word that's used of a wife. The word that's used to describe the wife in this particular instance is highlighting her femininity, the unique femininity that is found in your wife. Like, the very fact that unique femininity is displayed within her should lead you to honor her. There's a uniqueness about your wife. So he says, honor her. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, as someone who's precious, who's valuable, who matters dearly to the Lord. Like, that's how you're to think of your wife, and as you do, it should elicit within you a desire to show honor. You should show honor in the way that you make decisions. Oftentimes in our culture, we think that leadership is all about, I make the decisions. It's my way or the highway. But instead, we need to think about what this might look like in the way that men and women make decisions within their marriage. Like, what happens? Like, I've had this question asked of me. What happens? Have you ever been in a place where you've wanted to make a decision to go one direction, but she wasn't on board? What do you do? Do you trump it and you do what you want to do? Or instead, do you think through, like, how do I show her honor in this moment? I think it's going to look like coming to be on the same page. It's going to be a process of leading and loving in such a way that we're on the same page. Like, I'm not ramrodding in my decision, forcing her to do what I want her to do, but instead I'm going to show honor. I'm going to show honor to her precisely by considering her as we make decisions. One of the places, the most significant decision that Carrie and I have ever made together as a married couple was to plant a church. And here's what I knew of my wife at that time. Like, I'm not a very smart guy. It took me a long time to realize this, but my wife needs time to process. She needs time to think things through. Like, I can't just throw big ideas out there. I need, when serious decisions need to be made, they need to be made soberly so that she can think and reflect and process through it. And so that's exactly what we did. Like, I wasn't about to come to Carrie and say, you know what, we're moving next week to go plant a church. But it was instead to engage. Like, to engage, what do you think of this? Like, what's the Lord doing in your life? Like, how's he at work? And we had this conversation of, even in those recent days leading up to that conversation, how God had been at work, stirring within her also this desire to maybe step out in faith in this kind of way. And then we spent six months asking people what they thought, engaging others, seeking the Lord, trying to understand his mind and his heart for us in our marriage. And then together we came to the place of deciding, we think the Lord's leading us in this direction, and we stepped out in faith. That's different than the guy who originally asked me that question, what do you do when she's not on board, who chose to ramrod his decision through, and in the process nearly left his wife behind. Like, we need to honor our wives and our decision making. What does it look like to show honor to your wife? Again, if you're becoming a student of her heart, you're going to know what uniquely makes her tick. You're going to know, you're going to grow to understand what it might look like to honor her publicly, to honor her privately, to speak well of her in her uniqueness. And Peter says the very motivation for this is that since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, that's the motivation to honor her. Like, she is a co-heir with you in kingdom realities. Like, the life that he's speaking of there is this life to come when we live with the Lord. She is a co-heir with you. And so we should honor our wives. We should honor our wives with our words. Our words should affirm her. We should affirm her in our words privately. We should affirm her in our words publicly. I mean, that should make sense out of what we're seeing here, right? He says to show honor. Like, that's a display. That's not a showy display to point back to you. Look at how great I am. Shout out to me on Facebook. I'm awesome. No, that's showing honor to your spouse. One person has put it this way: honor must start in the heart, but if it ends there, it isn't honor. Honor must be expressed through words, symbols, actions, and gestures. Honor is among the most incarnational of the virtues. It must have feet and hands. You see what he means there? Like, honor that isn't expressed isn't incarnational. It's not being lived out in the real world. It must have feet and it must have hands. We need to show honor in our choices. Choices of how we spend our time, men. Like, how much time am I deliberately giving towards my wife? Am I choosing her over other things at times? I need to show honor in my finances. Am I displaying and showing honor to her in the way that we're spending money? Am I showing honor in the kind of energy that I'm putting forth in our relational endeavor? Like, am I giving the same kind of energy to become a student of her heart as I am with my hobby? Like, those are real questions that we need to be asking of ourselves, that we could show honor to our wives publicly, privately. So again, what's your plan? Maybe this week you ask your wife, how can I grow in showing you honor? How can I grow in showing you honor? A humble husband works for his wife's flourishing. If you will strive to live with your wife in an understanding way, if you will work hard to show her honor, I can promise you the Lord will work in her life to help her flourish in Christ. And we must understand that this all means that we have to start with the Lord. Again, that was the centerpiece, remember? The centerpiece to living as a humble husband for the flourishing of your wife is the cultivation of a relationship with the Lord. And that relationship with the Lord, it starts with Christ. It starts by giving your life over to Jesus, trusting him with your life, living with him functionally at the center of your universe. That you're living with him at the center of all things. That's where it begins. You have to consciously, as a decision of the will, give your life to Jesus and walk after him. And men, it continues in that same way. Like, I don't know about you, but over the last several weeks, as I've thought and meditated and prayed through this verse, it has felt like a kick to the gut. Like, because it is so easy to see my sin and to see my failure and to see my weakness. It shows us, it should drive us to our need for Jesus. We see our sin, we see our failure. I mean, it shouldn't be hard for us to do that. These commands, they're always pertinent because they're in the present tense. Like they're always things that I'm going to be striving toward. And so, in the same way, like as you're striving to live as a humble husband for the flourishing of your wife, it probably means there are going to be times where you need to repent. You need to turn. You need to seek forgiveness. Forgiveness from the Lord. Forgiveness from your wife. One author said this: I believe in a wife submitting to her husband, but I don't believe the husband ever has the right to demand it. In fact, I know when I'm worthy of it. She does not. My responsibility as a husband is to be worthy. Like you see, we have to cultivate a heart where we're living for her flourishing. And if you're living for her flourishing, if you're striving to live with her in an understanding way and you're showing honor, she will joyfully follow after your leadership. We need one another. Like we need the church. We need one another. We need help to walk this out. Men, you need other guys. You need men who are going to invest in you, who can challenge you, who can encourage you. Ladies, you need other women. Like you need people, like we talked about last week, who can invest in you, who can show you what it looks like to follow after Jesus as a woman, the uniqueness of all that that means. And in this, then, we have this opportunity to live this countercultural way of life as a means to living on Jesus' mission. Like, that's what we have to understand. Like, as we live this out, we'll start to see the realities that the Apostle Paul pointed to in Ephesians chapter 5. There is no perfect marriage, but marriage gives us a glimpse of the gospel. Gives us a glimpse of Christ's love for the church. Gives us a glimpse of what it looks like to live in light of those realities. I mean, think of it. As a man and a woman are growing together and growing as they follow hard after Jesus, there's going to be a lot of repentance. There's going to be a lot of forgiveness sought and extended. Isn't that exactly what we see worked out within the gospel message itself? And so as you live these realities out, remember you're doing so as exiles before a watching world. And you're going to display something of who God is, what Jesus is like, his love and his concern for his people. You're going to have opportunity. You will have opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus with people as they watch. I mean, we've seen it in our own marriage. At a basketball game. A friend asked Carrie, like, you guys seem to really like each other. Like, why is that? What's going on? People will begin to be intrigued, not with you, but with what makes you tick. And that's when you get to shine that light on Jesus. And so we need Christ. We need him to grow us, to change us, to transform us, that we might be able to live for him. A humble husband works for his wife's flourishing, and that happens in and through and because of Jesus, his broken body and his shed blood. Like apart from that, there is no hope for transformation. There is no hope that we can live out these great and grand realities. And so this is an opportunity in this moment to spend time reflecting. Like, where do you need to repent, men? Where do you need to seek forgiveness? And as you think over those things, as you think about the plan, what's your plan this week? Like, this might be a good time to do that. You might think you might think that that's a kind of an unspiritual thing. Why would I do that in the midst of thinking about and remembering Jesus' broken body and shed blood? But that's exactly what this time should be used for. Like, how is God at work in you, and what does he want to do this week? So what's your plan? How are you going to spend some undistracted time with your spouse this week? Engaging your heart. Here's the thing, guys, like, man, you're in trouble, like, because your wife has heard me say these things, so she's sitting expectantly all week long, waiting for you. I say that knowing that my wife's going to be doing the same, and so this is a time for you to think, to pray, Lord, give me the courage to do what is so unnatural to me. But know that as you do, you're going to honor the Lord, and you're going to honor her. She's going to feel understood. She's going to feel loved. She's going to feel cared for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have just graciously spoken to us by it. I mean, what an amazing thing that the gospel of Jesus has great implications even for our lives as men and husbands. That the realities of the gospel are to affect even our day-to-day lives with our spouses. I mean, you are so good to us. You've not left us on our own to flail in the darkness trying to figure it out. But instead, you've spoken to us by your word and by the word, your son. And so as we think on him, would you work in us? Where do we need to repent? Where do we need to return? Where do we need to seek forgiveness? Help us to take steps, courageous steps, to make a plan and to follow through on that plan this week. God, we thank you and we pray all this by Jesus' name. Amen.